Everybody, turn in your Bibles to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Let's take a moment of prayer together before we get into the Word of God and just thank Him for the time we have and the privilege that we have to hear and study His Word. As a reminder, if there is anything on your heart that would distract you during this time, you can put that in God's hands, and please just focus on His Word as it's being spoken. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank You for the time that we have, another time, another hour in which we can be together and hear Your Word. We thank You that from Genesis to Revelation, You have given us so much, and more than we could possibly comprehend, and yet still we search and we go forward, Father, in the knowledge and the truth of Your Word, and we thank You so much for giving us the wisdom concerning life, the future, what Your plans are, and You as our Creator, as our Originator, and as our hope and our glory. We thank You, Father, for Your Son, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that Your Spirit guide and direct us in Your Word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we turn in our doctrine of redemption, or the kinsman redeemer, to the redemptive act of God in the Old Testament when He releases the Jews from Egypt. As He will say to Moses, He is going to show them favor, and He is going to redeem them. And so we see redeem here as again, as it is literally to purchase and to set someone free. And in this case, it's going to be a nation, God's people that He called through Abraham. So God in this case is obviously fits the criterion of kinsman redeemer. He's able, He's willing, and He has the payment. And you're going to see some parallels here to, you know, he's going to use a man just like He did use the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Son of God becomes a man. In this case, He's going to use a man called Moses. And Moses, though, is a flawed man, a great man, really, compared to the rest of us. He's pretty spectacular, but flawed nonetheless. God is going to use power. You're redeemed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who baptized you and entered you into union with Christ when you believed in the gospel. It's also the Spirit that spreads the gospel throughout the world. And if the church doesn't do it, which the church always does, not every church, I mean, not everywhere, but the remnant of God's people who carry the gospel with them do so. They do so by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, really, it's His responsibility to spread that gospel throughout the world. And so there's power involved. There's the power of redemption. And in this case, it's the 10 plagues that represent the power of God. It truly is power. As God's going to say, Pharaoh's not going to let them go until he's pushed to. And this is all foretold to Moses. And lastly, the price. Israel is not redeemed without animal blood. So there's blood here, the blood in the doorposts of the first Passover and the last plague. And so that blood on the doorpost, blood of a lamb, blood of a spotless lamb, innocent lamb, represents the Lord Jesus Christ in His blood, which we will finish up this doctrine with. So releasing Israel from slavery in Egypt, making them an independent nation with God Almighty as their king, giving them a law to guide their hearts in God's way, and giving them a wonderful and productive land are all precursors to the redemption that God has wrought in Jesus Christ. Again, what is God going to do here? He called Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob and his 12 sons all end up in Egypt, and they end up in Egypt as prosperous, free people when Joseph is alive. I thought someone had that sounded like something else. when Joseph was alive, they were in Egypt as free, prosperous people. But the subsequent Pharaoh would forget about Joseph, and actually they would end up in slavery. How long would they be in slavery? 400 long years, a long time. And it would seem to them, you know, if you're how many generations? At least four generations after Jacob's sons, that you would think, you know, has God forgotten us? Well, He has not. And now, after 400 years of slavery, God is going to release them. But He's going to do something else. He's going to make them a nation. He's going to give them a leader who is Moses, and He's going to make them a nation. You can't be a nation without laws. So He's going to give them a law, the Mosaic Law. You can't be a nation without land and boundaries and borders. And He's going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. All of this is by grace. They certainly don't earn it or deserve it. We have studied the Exodus generation. We know what they were like. And yet God also knew what they would be like, and He redeemed the nation anyway. And so all of that points to, because Christ dies for the whole world. Right? He's judged for the whole world, the sins of the world. And there's going to be a lot of bad people in Israel. But all of them are going to be set free. Not all of them are free in their hearts. That doesn't mean that every Jew is a saved person. It doesn't mean that. But every Jew that is a slave in Egypt who are making bricks day in and day out, is none of us know what slavery is like, and I don't want to know, but they're all going to be set free, from the best of them to the worst of them. So Exodus 3:6. God calls Moses at the burning bush, and He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So often God would give this as His title. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. What God is not going to tell Moses is that their sufferings are actually going to get worse after Moses goes down there. So the Lord had also given heed to the cry of slavery under sin and death to all mankind. Right? I've seen your affliction, God would say. Right? So we take Israel here as a picture of you and me and every living soul on planet Earth, every individual man, God says, I have seen your affliction. I know your taskmasters. And when we fast forward to the New Testament, we have two taskmasters that are over every man. Death and sin. Sin and death. Starts from the beginning. Eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. What happens to Adam? He dies. What happens to his son? He dies. What happens to his son? He dies. They keep dying and dying and dying. Until one man, really early on, right? One man doesn't die. It's amazing. God is shouting to us through Enoch. God plans this redemption. He knows our taskmasters and all the human race is under them. The curse. Yeah. And the curse looms over us. It weighs us down. It's all around us. It's like a fog that we just can't get out of. And then God does something. And what he does in grace, does he remove the curse from you? No, you're still under it. But he has given you victory over it. Like I'm still in this body. I still got to work, right? The curse upon man, you got to work under the sweat of your brow, right? How easy does life get? You know, when does it get easy, right? And it never does. There's always problems. There's always problems. There's always something. There's always some issue that we got to deal with. The curse is over the world. We're in the world, and yet we are set free in the midst of it. So God plans the redemption. He uses Moses here. But God the Son would himself become a man and be used by the Father to pay for our redemption through his blood. Moses would have to slit the animal's throat. A lamb, a spotless lamb. Moses would have to cut his throat and use that blood with a hyssop brush and spread it on the doorpost. Jesus Christ would not use an animal or use anyone outside of himself. That priest, that high priest, would sacrifice himself. So in verse 8, he says, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And funny enough, our man Melchizedek is a Jebusite, the last one listed there. So, I've come down to do what? There's their redemption. Deliver them. So, God uses a man, uses a person. Moses becomes a type of Christ here. He uses a man to bring redemption to his people. He does this all the time in all generations, using people. Moses is a special guy. But then again, so are you and I. Now in the church age, you are given a ministry, a spiritual gift. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, each of us has one of all three of these, but he says there are a variety of them. Gifts, ministries, and effects. And you take the variety of all three, and there's so many possibilities. You know, what's your spiritual gift? You don't really have to actually identify it to function in it. To put a name on it is what I mean. Because none of the lists perfectly match each other in the New Testament, where it says here are the gifts that come from God to men. Many of them listed are temporary gifts, like speaking in tongues. Those went away. The gift of miracles and so on, or prophecy, that went away after the church was established. And so we look at the other gifts, and in the various lists in the New Testament, they don't actually match. So we say, oh, there's some there that aren't listed. What is God telling us when he doesn't give us a comprehensive list that says, look, here are the gifts, pick one. Or pick the one that you think you have. I think God says by not giving full lists, that he says, forget about that nonsense. Why do you need a label on it anyway? Serve me and serve the body of Christ. You will find yourself serving in a capacity that is supernatural. If you so choose to serve, that is. Walk with God. Variety of gifts. You take the gift, which has many, the effect of that gift is not the same for two people. And the ministry, who you minister to, and what church, where, and to how many, to whom, to what type of people, God, the possibilities are endless. And so Moses is chosen by God to go. And there's something special about Moses here. He doesn't want to. He just flat out doesn't want to. He's going to give an excuse. I think the I don't speak well is an excuse, personally, but whatever. Moses is a representative of the Lord, isn't he not? Is he not? And we revere him. In fact, the Bible reveres him. God calls him a humble man. And when God calls you humble, that's saying something. But he's flawed. He's so flawed. Who's our only perfect man, right? Who's our only perfect Redeemer? Our Lord. God uses men and women in all generations to fulfill His will, and every one of them are flawed. Every one of us has an excuse. I can't do that. You know what my problems are. You have no idea. I do. You know, I got this going on. I got this going on. I got an addiction. I got an inner problem. I've got a brain problem. I got a health problem. I got a family problem. I got a financial problem. Hey, join the human race, man. What, just because all of us don't show it on our sleeves doesn't mean that we ain't got them. We got tons of them. And that means nothing here. Is the curse still existent on all of us? All of us are sinners, right? That curse isn't gone. But despite that, God has given me vision and the ability to cut through all the nonsense and to cut through the excuses as to why I can't. You know, it's best to admit that you just don't want to. And I think Moses finally does come around to saying that to God. So how are we going to do it? Grace of God. How do we overcome? You depend on the grace of God. That doesn't just mean that I think, you know, I say the word grace in my mind over and over and over and over. The grace of God are the gifts of God. That's what grace is. Grace means a favor bestowed. It's going to be one of our central words in the conference, actually. In the Old Testament, there's a word for it. It's Ken, C-H-E-N. Probably pronounced like chen, you know. I don't know how those Hebrews do what they do. But it means favor bestowed by God. What is favor has God bestowed upon me? And in these last, we're up to 19 hours now, or 18 hours on the doctrine of redemption. Just in this doctrine alone, we have seen a gazillion favors bestowed upon us by God through the Redeemer. And so by that grace, I overcome. Will I fail? Yeah, but by grace, I will overcome. That failure is not going to keep me down. I will not rest until I restore myself to the walk with God, which I do in grace. I don't earn it back. I don't make it up to Him. There's no penance to be done. There's faith to be had. Faith in my forgiveness. And faith in my humility. So many things that are issues, you mean our issues that get in the way of this is really arrogance and selfishness and, you know, fear stems from those things. Moses has fear here. He doesn't want to do it. So as we take a side note here, when God sends you, because we all have the ministry of reconciliation, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It has been bestowed upon us. You and me, you and I are called to bring the gospel to all around us through our words, through our what we say, and more importantly, through what we do, how we conduct ourselves. And all of us have that ministry. So all of us are called. You know, we have, as I said, a gift. And you have your own ministry of reconciliation. We are, each of us, to bring the redemption of Jesus Christ to others in the world. Those are in our corner of the world. God puts you in the right place and puts the right people around you. So I may balk at this call because of flaws and fears. You know, who am I? And fear creeps in. Moses is the same. He's no different. So remember this. When you feel nervous, so often you feel nervous, you feel shy, you feel fearful. It's to do God's will is to commit your life to Him. There's no halfway in this. God's plan is not a part-time job. It's a full-time job. It's our life. And He has every right to ask for it. You know, you say, who is God to demand my whole life from me? You mean the one who gave it to you? Yeah. Yeah, He has every right. And He not so much demands it as He gives it as a gift, right? Jesus came into the world to give His life to mankind. The abundant life, as He said. I'm going to give you life abundantly. I said that we saw Him last night say, the shepherd said to the sheep. Exactly. And so this is not a halfway proposition. And so when people sometimes they say, well, I'm afraid to do this, what you're afraid of is giving away the life that you want. You know, can I hold on to some of the things that are not of your will, Father, and still walk with you? And you can't. And you know, and imagine what it would be like if God did like say that. I mean, how much of your own life, meaning your own will, your own desires, your own ways that actually conflict with fellowship with God, how much of that nonsense would we hold on to? All of it. We'd hold on to all of it. So God calls us to give Him His entire life. And, you know, Moses, you say, well, what has Moses got, right? He's in the wilderness. He's a shepherd. So basically, he's going to give up his career as a shepherd. He'd be like, sign me up. How do I give up this looking at sheep all day? But then again, he's going into the fiery furnace. And Pharaoh's not going to be too happy about a guy who just walks in there and says, you know, I'm here to take all your slaves. They're free now. I'm here to take all your free labor, by the way. So now you're going to have to pay people to make bricks, or you're going to have to go to war to get more slaves, which costs money. War always costs money. So I'm going to take all your free labor, thank you very much, because God said so. Yeah, he doesn't want to go. Can I keep the peaceful life as a shepherd out here? Just, you know, things are calm. Things are not dangerous. Things are not risky. And the answer is no. So look at chapter 4, verse 10. Here's his excuse. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently. I love that. I haven't taken any courses lately on how to speak, nor in times past, nor since thou hast spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. We'll see why it's possible that he's making up an excuse. It may be that some people have concluded, theologians have concluded, that he had like a lisp or something. So he goes up to Moses, you know, he goes up to Pharaoh and he says, let my people glow, you know. And Pharaoh's like, come again? Let them glow? Well, what the hell does that mean? No, no. And then he's going to say it again. And he's going to be embarrassed. I don't think that's the case. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go. That's a real sharp command. And I, even I, will be with your mouth. And that's literally what it means, meaning that I am going to enable you to speak and teach you what you are to say. But he says, well, you know, that should be enough, right? You telling me, God, that you're going to give me the power to speak and teach me exactly what to say? Well, heck, man, sign me up. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to sound slick and smart and smarter than everybody down there. But he says, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. You know what he literally is saying there is, please send someone else. That really, in the Hebrew, that's exactly what it says. Yeah, I know, but why don't you send someone else? He's definitely afraid. He still balks. He's afraid. And if you can read verse 14, I didn't put the rest of my notes, but what is God's response to this? Fierce anger. The anger of the Lord burned against him. It's one of those things where you're like, well, God, didn't God know he was going to say this? So what's he getting so angry about? And anthropopathisms are a conundrum. But yet, here we are. He's angry, but yet in grace, God gives Moses a companion. His brother. He says, okay, Moses, you're afraid. I'm going to send you company. If I'm afraid to go somewhere and I got some company, it helps. Right? It helps. I remember as a kid, just that having my... I could say this about my dad would, my mom worked the second shift, 3 to 11 as a nurse. And my dad was supposed to babysit me. I'm probably like 7 or 8 years old. And my dad liked to go to the bar down the street. And he'd always say, Joey, in his thick Irish accent, he's Irishman. He'd be like, Joey, I'll be back in a half an hour. I'd be like, okay, sure. He'd stumble in at around 11:05. Because mom would be home at like 11:15, you know. And I'd never rat the guy out. He just, you know. But I'd be home alone. An old house, right? It makes all kinds of noises. And it was 3-story houses, a big attic. We used to play up there, but at nighttime you'd never go up there. And you'd hear all of this stuff, and I'd be so scared. And if the dog was there, I'd feel better. I don't know what the dog's going to do to a monster. But it's just having someone else with you is the point. Sorry, Dad, I ratted you out. He's in heaven, I know he is. So, God gives him a companion. And he says that Aaron can speak. Aaron is eloquent. Aaron's going to become the first high priest. And Aaron will speak in the beginning. But as time goes on, Moses is going to find his courage. And you see, God knows this. He says, go. How about you send someone else? Go. You know how it is. I could give you examples of times in my life where there were things that I knew were a part of the plan of God. I didn't want to go, but I was put in a situation where, like, I'm kind of forced. Yeah, one of those things is moving across country to Oregon. I didn't want to do that. I was pretty scared of that. Yeah, I'd like to say to you that I was all courageous about it, but I wasn't. But there was something compelling. And so be it. You'll find your courage. You will. It's the first steps of faith are not always big steps of courage. They're steps of, I hope this works. So do it. You've only got one time here on planet Earth. Up in heaven, you're going to be courageous all the time. All the time. There's no problems up there. But here, you have the chance to take that risk. If you don't take it, you'll never know what it is. No one can teach you about this stuff on paper. On paper, we read the example, but you will never know what it's like to take risks unless you take them. Anybody can describe it to you. It's like trying to describe to somebody what it's like to fall in love, to someone who's never fallen in love. I don't know how to put words on it. So Moses is going to go, and he's going to speak to the children of Israel. God is going to give Moses signs. He's going to have the staff with him that turns into a snake. When he grabs the snake, the serpent by the tail, it'll turn into a by the end, it'll turn into a staff again. If he puts his hand into his robe, it'll come out like leprous, white, like a leper, and then when he puts it back in, it's healed. And he's going to show these signs to the people. And Aaron is going to tell the people exactly what God said to Moses. And these people who are slaves are going to bow down and worship. They're going to say, this is great. You're really, God has not forgotten us. And so we're going to be set free. Moses says, yeah. So then Moses goes to Pharaoh. He says to Pharaoh, I need all your free labor to go. And so what Moses is going to ask Pharaoh, and of course we could have just read all this, I guess, by the amount of time that's gone by, is that he's just going to ask Pharaoh for him to take the people to go worship the Lord out in the wilderness. We need to go 3 days' journey out. So we're going to go out for 3 days, we're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to come back. Really, he's asking in the beginning that they just go for a week. And Pharaoh says, so you have enough time to take a week off from your work? And he sees that as lazy. And that's when Pharaoh says to his managers to take away their straw. So the Egyptians were providing them with straw to make bricks. Now the Jews would have to go find the straw, harvest the straw, and still make the same amount of bricks. So all Moses did was double their workload. And because they couldn't keep the same quota, no matter how hard they worked, the taskmasters were beating them more. So, go to Exodus 5:22. So the people are none too happy with Moses. You imagine this. You go and tell the people, God has sent me to tell you you're going to be set free. That's great. I go meet Pharaoh, and now your workload is doubled, and people are beating you harder. They're not pleased with Moses. Then Moses returned to the Lord, Exodus 5:22, and said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. That's astounding to me how many times we do this when things get rough in our lives. When we complain to God and be like, what were you thinking, God, to put me here or to send me there or to put this in my lap or to bring this situation upon me? What were you thinking? So there are two questions here. Why did you send me and why do you harm your people? God doesn't answer either of them. It's kind of like when we see Jesus ask questions in the Gospels. He never answers them. He gives an answer. He just doesn't answer what you ask. The second question first, why did you send me? Again, it's amazing that we can actually conclude that God made an error. That's what he's saying. Why did you send me? You made an error. Somewhere along the way, God missed the calculation. God didn't answer this, and he doesn't answer it for you either. Have you been to God in prayer and asked this? I have. And not long ago either. Why have you done this? And I get no answers. I ask for changes. I get no changes. I ask why. I get no answers. And why doesn't he have to answer? Well, it's the same reason he doesn't have to answer Moses. When sometime after this, when Moses is at the head of the column and millions of people are behind him, all Jews, are marching out of Egypt, Moses will get his answer. Why did you send me? To free the people. Because eventually it's going to happen. Why did you send me? When Moses splits the Red Sea, and I watched a two-minute YouTube clip today on Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments splitting the Red Sea. What a magnificent, you know, at that time, what is in the 60s, what has it done? And they actually, whatever, the animation or whatever they use. Just magnificent. Anyway, after he splits the Red Sea, Moses leads the column through the Red Sea. The Red Sea collapses on the Egyptians. Moses gets his answer. God doesn't have to answer that question. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to be done to me? You will get your answer in life. The second question, or really the first one, is why have you brought harm to Israel? God doesn't answer this question either. And Moses is going to find out the answer to this too. Because you know what? The Jews are going to ask Moses if they can go back. They're going to reminisce about all the good food that they had in Egypt. They say, we had onions and leeks and fish and I don't know what kind of dish that makes. It doesn't sound good to me, but whatever. But every day in the wilderness, the Jews have manna from heaven and they've grown sick of it. And they ask Moses if they can go back. Why did God allow Pharaoh to take the straw away? Why did God burden them so much more after Moses made his first appearance in Pharaoh's court? So that they would not forget what it is like to be a slave. And yet, they went across the Red Sea, they marched in the wilderness for a while, and they forgot. Do you and I remember what it's like to be without God? To have no hope in this world? To not know my future or the purpose of my life or the meaning of life. To not know what good and evil really is. To not really know what morality is. To not even know my origin or my future. I don't want to ever forget that that was a very real existence for me at some point. Don't forget your slavery. God has set us free. So God's not going to answer that question either. When they are asking Moses, they're going to pick up stones to stone Moses to death. And he's going to say, well, yeah, so that's why. That's why you burdened them, these stiff-necked people. So go to Exodus 6:1. That's the next verse, isn't it? Then the Lord said to Moses, Why'd you send me? And why in the world are you burdening your people? The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of this land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. All right, now this is important. I am, which you know is Jehovah. We know that's the wrong pronunciation, so we use Yahweh, which is probably closer to the right one. I am Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. This is actually a very significant verse. But continuing, I'm going to look at verse, I have a lot to say about that. If you look at verse 4, and I also establish my covenant with them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them the land of Canaan, the land which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. And that's always, it's not that God forgets it, it's just that God always fulfills it. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will also, here's our word, goel, redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. The great judgments are the power. We need a man, we need blood, and we need power. So going back to verse 3 now. It's an interesting thing that God says here. And at first I thought, well, this is kind of a tangent or a side thing. That, he says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. And so I'm like, well, I'll leave this alone, right? It's not really a part of redemption. But as I look into it, I find out that it's all about redemption. The difference in the names is significant. We've looked at both of these names. We did, I can't remember when, quite a while ago, we did the names of God. We studied them here. There's some difficulty here, though. Did no one use the name Yahweh before? Well, in fact, they did. Eve uses it. She's the first. She says, Yahweh, the Lord, has given me a child. God identifies himself to Abraham in Genesis 15 as Jehovah, as Yahweh. And Abraham turns back to him and says, "Oh, Yahweh." The name is used. It's not that the name isn't used. They all knew the name. So, the name Yahweh being used, so it cannot mean that God, this, and some expositors think that this is the first time that God's using the name, and that every time it's used before is kind of a proto, I forget what the word is, but it's just, it's inserted by Moses for, because he's writing about the past when he's writing Genesis. And so he uses it, but the people didn't. But that's not the case. Because we see them in the narrative actually use the name. They speak the name. So it cannot mean that God here is the first time to reveal it to Moses. And there are several explanations about this by expositors, of course. There's always several explanations. The one I like the best, and I think fits here perfectly, is that the name was used, but the real meaning of the name was not known yet. Say, for instance, a young child learns the word father, and he calls his dad father. Does he know what it's like to really be a father? He knows nothing of it. Right? Father is a word that means head, protector. You know, if someone's a good father, what is he? He's a provider, he's a protector, he teaches, he disciplines, he loves. Right? And that little kid is not going to know what father really means until his father teaches him. And he sees his father protect him, and he sees his father provide for him. Unfortunately, we don't learn how important this is until we're like 30 years old or something. Right? In teenage years, we don't, you know. And there's a few that are smart, but not many of us. And we reject our parents' authority, and we think we're all that, and so on. But later on, we come to see that, you know, if you had a good father, you thank God, or a good mother. Right? You come to know what these words mean. The people use the word Yahweh, but it's now in redemption of a people who are obstinate, stiff-necked, are going to worship idols, are going to reject God, are going to be handed all of this stuff by grace, and they're going to worship false gods. Yet God is still going to redeem them. That is really the crux behind the name Yahweh. And he's going to explain to Moses, well, he already has in chapter 3, what is this name? What does it mean, Yahweh? I am that what I am. Ehiye, Asher Ehiye. I know it's Ehiye. I think that's it in the Hebrew. It sounds so much more beautiful in the Hebrew. Ehiye, Asher Ehiye. I am that I am. And by the way, that word, that verb there, I am, is in the imperfect tense. We studied this back before. And in the imperfect tense is something like, I am walking. That's an imperfect tense. What it means is there's no conclusion. I am walking. You would say, to where and why? And so when you use an imperfect without giving an object or a reason, you're actually implying a reason. I am walking. God would say, I am. And I continue, and I continue, and I was, and I am, and I will be. Alpha, Omega, why? We all ask that. As soon as someone told you or you heard that God had no beginning and no end, wait a minute. Where is he from? Nowhere. If he's from somewhere, he has an origin. Dude, come on. Yeah. When did he start? Never. I mean, I can get the no end part, right? That feels right to me. Like, I'm going to live forever. That's cool. I can get that, everlasting. But the no beginning? What time period is he from? He's not in time. He's not in this universe. Like, what? And the questions abound. So many of them you can't answer. So many. more than we can actually answer. But when he says to Moses, I am that I am, imperfect, I continue to be, well, what do you continue to be? He gives a reason. One of the gajillion, I'm here to redeem Israel, and I'm sending you. And that means that out of all the, you know, how many options does God have? You say, well, he couldn't have created, maybe he doesn't have to create us. Well, he doesn't have to do anything. So why did he create that guy? Why did he create Satan? Why did he create the world? Why did he make the universe so big or so small? Because size is all relative. Why is he waiting so long to come back? Or why isn't he waiting longer? Questions. I can't answer them. How many options does he have? Infinite. You say, well, he's gracious, so he has to be gracious. He didn't have to start with creation at all. In the beginning, God created. He didn't have to do that, according to him. Now, I don't know that what he has to do and what he doesn't have to do. All I know is what he reveals. And any human being who says, I know more than what's revealed in this Bible about God, is an idiot. You're the dumbest of us all. I don't know why he did what he did. But what I do know is that of all the choices he had, this is the one he picked. And that's astounding. And by the way, that exact principle we saw in Hebrews chapter 9 just this week, the beginning of this week. Jesus Christ offered himself through his eternal spirit. You know that phrase, eternal spirit? That's I am that I am. That's the eternity of Christ, his eternal spirit. That's why if you make that verse mean he offered himself through the Holy Spirit, and that works, but it doesn't fit with the narrative of the kinsman redeemer that is revealed there in Hebrews 9, which was his willingness to sacrifice himself. How many options does he have? So many. And he chooses this one. He chooses you. It's astounding. I hope you find it astounding. Yahweh was used by Eve and by Abraham, but the meaning of the name would become apparent in the redemption of Israel and the gift of the promised land, because they don't deserve it. They don't deserve an ounce of it. They don't deserve an acre of that place. And God's going to chase them all out. He's going to chase all the ites out. He just said it to Abraham, and he says it here to Moses. The ites are going to go. I'm going to chase them out. What we find out is that God's going to leave some of them, a very small portion of them, he's going to leave in the land so that the people after Joshua have a little bit of fighting to do. Should be a piece of cake. They're not going to do it. So this makes sense here. The patriarchs, when God goes to Moses, Abraham. Abraham has been promised a child. He's been promised an heir. A lot of time goes by. He doesn't hear from God. Sarah is still barren. He had his little dipsy-do with, that's theological for sleeping with Hagar. And producing Ishmael. And, you know, that's all happened. And then God comes to Abraham out of nowhere, which is how God does it. And in Genesis 17, 1 and 2, he says, I am God Almighty. That's the same word. Now, this is what the God is referring to here. When he says again in verse 3, Exodus 3, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. El Shaddai. And here we have it. El Shaddai, I am God Almighty. What does he say to Abraham? Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you. By the way, blameless is that word for complete. It's the Hebrew equivalent, teleos. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now, the covenant's already been made, but God is reestablishing it. And what is he saying to Abraham? I am going to give you an heir, and from that heir, you're going to have well, we know now, millions of progeny. And El Shaddai, do you know we actually don't know exactly what this title means? Because God doesn't describe it. And Shaddai is a word that it's hard to find its etymology or its origin. So the closest we can get to is either it means all-sufficient, meaning that God will provide, kind of like providence, or almighty. And here you have almighty, which is usually the translation. So if we stick with those, and it fits here, God is saying to Abraham, I am all-sufficient and all-powerful. Meaning, the fact that you're 90, 99, and your wife is 90, I can still give you a child. And I can give you millions of children. And the land. I can do it all. And what does that refer to? I can make something impossible happen, is power. Power. And Abraham's going to see that. When he's holding Isaac in his arms, he's going to say, El Shaddai. Right? Man, God can do. And when he grows old and he has even more children after Sarah dies, he's going to say, man, how amazing our Lord is. How powerful he is. But what is not known to the patriarchs is how redemptive he is. Not yet. So they know all sufficient. They know almighty. But through the Exodus, and again, just picture in your mind, giving them salvation and freedom from slavery, blessing as a nation, giving them a law, giving them a land, a beautiful land, and showing them the price of salvation through that law, thousands, millions of gallons of animal blood are spilt before their eyes. Innocent animals, always showing them the way of grace, and gifting them. You know, it's one of the things that God, man, has been designed for. It's a wonderful design. It's actually your very purpose is to enjoy the blessings of God. It's one of the reasons you've been designed, made. He says it right in Genesis. You've been designed to enjoy my blessings. How many people actually do? How many people actually enjoy the blessings of God? How many people actually, they think they're getting more. They're limiting God by saying, no, I don't want to walk with you. I don't want to worship you. I want to be with you part-time or whatever. You know, I want to live my own life. I want to enjoy the blessings of the world. I want to enjoy the blessings that I can make for myself. I want to enjoy the blessings of the flesh, satisfy my flesh. And all of that you can do. You'll always be hungry again, thirsty again, wanting more. God has made us to enjoy his blessings. So here, you know, Israel, as we know, are going to take all these blessings from God and they're going to spit on them. Now, not everybody, but the majority of them are. How many good kings were there in Israel? Oh, you could count them on one hand. Out of something like 60 of them. Now, how many people worshipped him? Now, what do we see in the book of Judges? Idol worshippers. And God would raise up a judge and deliver him. And what'd they do? They go right back to idol worship, rejecting God. I am who I am, or I am that I am, always refers to, I always do what I am. I'm self-existent. And therefore, I am unbounded, or really a great phrase for this is unfettered liberty. Unfettered liberty. What's holding me back? Zero. I mean, all you got to do is just go back to before the creation of the world. Here in God's mind, what could he do? Anything he wants. Anything. That's right. You can't look at it as, well, now in the world, now he's got all these poor people who are under sin and death. What is he going to do? We know God to be love, so he's going to act in love. But he's not restricted to that before the creation. And by the way, for God, there's no before. He's not in time. All of it happens before him. I don't know how that works. But before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, the Lord created, God made, What are his options? Endless. Endless. And yet, every star, every planet, every nebula, every galaxy, every atom, every leaf, every blade of grass, every air molecule has been handpicked by God to be right where it is when it is. And that's the same with every single human being, every soul chosen. I always do what I do, and I have all freedom to do whatever I want, and this is what I chose. I chose to redeem Israel in grace, mercy, and love. And therefore, as this is a picture of I chose to become a man and redeem the entire human race in grace, mercy, and love, and to remove you from the curse, not out of it, that will come when you go to heaven, but to deliver you in the curse so that you don't live under its yoke. So at the crux of this is that the I Am fully knows that Israel is going to reject him, and he does it anyway. So El Shaddai means Almighty. The Almighty promised Abraham. He said, as we just saw, walk before me blameless, I will give you that heir, and I will make your descendants multiple. And he changes his name in that passage, becomes Avraham, which means father of a multitude. Abram meant the father of many. Abraham means the father of a multitude. Can you imagine when he comes back to the tent after talking to God and he says to his wife, Sarah, and his concubine, and all the children and the servants in his tent, he says, by the way, I'm no longer Abram. My name now is Abraham. Now, to you and me, I'd be like, big deal. He added a couple extra letters to it. When you know the Hebrew, you'd be like, what? Are you serious? You're the father of a multitude now? Right. It sounds pretty arrogant, you know. Yahweh, the Eternal One with boundless choices, will redeem Israel. And as I just said, in Hebrews 9:14, here's it fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. How much more will the blood of Christ, in reference to the blood of animals, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If it's the Holy Spirit, it's one thing, and that's fine, maybe it is, but it fits so much better that this is his actual Spirit. Every man has body, soul, and spirit. His is perfect. In fact, it's more than perfect. It's eternal. His eternal spirit has so many choices. And what he chose was to be a man, to become a man, and to cleanse us. Now that I'm a new creature in Christ, and if I know these things well, and believe them, of course, then my conscience is clean. And I can serve him. And the curses that burden almost everybody in the world do not burden me. I actually cut right through them. Is it hard? Is it painful? All of that. Absolutely. The preachers who say the Christian way of life is just going to make your life all kinds of easy. That's a lie. You're going to get more pressure than you ever imagined. Are you up to it? You're going to get more issues. By the way, you have a hell of a lot more commands on your life now as a believer. Now it's expected of you to be righteous and good and kind and just. You have no excuses because you're complete in him. You are forgiven. And, so is it easy? No. Christ said the yoke is easy and the burden is light because you have the power to go through. You have the power to overcome. Paul said, I fought the good fight of faith, the meaning I overcame. And he went through a lot of tough stuff, and he overcame. Christ has given us the power to overcome through love, through his spirit, through his virtue, through his word. And so, the Almighty, the power of God, gave Abraham and Sarah a child. Yahweh delivered a nation from Egypt. Now, there's power in this too. It doesn't mean that we just take one word and we throw it in the trash. I mean, one name of God and we throw it in the trash. They're all together. It's just that Yahweh is this signification, and it's used over 5,000 times in the Bible, Yahweh. So, you know, every time you look at it, you're not going to say, well, there's redemption. But so often you do. There's kindness, there's love, there's mercy. And in this case, as he says to Moses in 6:3 here, in Exodus 6:3, he's making that distinction. I showed myself to the patriarchs as El Shaddai. Now I'm going to show myself to you as Yahweh. And that is just so significant. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for your name. We thank you that you have exposed us to the truth of the things that you are and the greatness of the things that you have given us. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would open up our hearts to the truth of these matters. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.